where we're at today, and then I will pray and we will get started here. Romans chapter 10, 14 through 21 reads like this. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I held out my hand to a disobedient and defiant people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we sang, it's final, it's forever, and we can trust it. We thank you that you are a just God, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, enlighten our minds and our hearts to accept your message today. In Jesus' name, amen. What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you're standing. That's a quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. Here today, we're standing 1900 plus years from when the time the letter was written. We're surrounded by an estimated 2.6 billion Christians. Now, that's an approximate number, and there's a whole different slew of values and theology mixed into that number. We have an enormous amount of resources at our disposal, at our fingertips, mouse clicks away, open up an app, we have the Bible, we have any book that we would want if we have a question about the faith. The point is our perspective, where we sit in these seats today, differs from the audience that this letter was intended. And we have to remember that when we approach the Bible. Paul's writing to an audience that remembers 24 years prior how a man named Jesus from Nazareth shook the world with his teachings, and he was crucified. And rumor has it, he was risen from death. This is the original audience's perspective, 24 years ago. That's pretty fresh for a monumental event. For a point of reference for like where we're at today, we can think about the World Trade Center. That was 23 years ago. Now, if you were alive, you probably know I was walking into the dorm room in college when in 2001. I remember exactly where I was at watching those planes hit. If you were alive, you know exactly where you're at. If you weren't alive, you know the stories. You've seen the news articles. You've seen the news reporting on it. You've learned about it in class. Like, it's a monumental event. 23 years ago. It's one of those events that you're like, that was really 23 years ago? And then I look in the mirror and I'm like, that was really 23 years ago. But it's still fresh in our minds. But Paul's writing, he's writing to an audience that knows that the Jewish leaders, their hands are covered in blood, Jesus' blood, the guilt of crucifying Jesus. They're not surrounded by 2.6 billion Christians. Thousands, maybe tens of thousands at this point. And at this moment in time, the divide between Judaism and Christianity is happening. The divergence that we're at, like, we know. But right now, in 24 years prior, like, these things are just taking root. So their perspective is this. The Jews rejected Jesus. A Jesus movement is happening now. And should they have faith in this Jesus when the Jews have rejected him? That would be their perspective. Like, why should we believe in Jesus when the Jews do not? Wouldn't we all ask that question? I mean, we should ask that question. Would you take the leap of faith back in their perspective, in their shoes? Would you take the leap of faith and follow Jesus that close to the actual event? Because Paul preaches a simple gospel message. We heard it last week. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We should question the validity of that statement. Whether you're 2,000 years removed or 27 years removed, if the gospel is so simple, then why were the Jews rejecting it, and why should you or them follow Jesus when they don't even recognize Jesus as the Messiah? Now for us, you know, we're in America. For us to follow, it's a whole different ballgame. But for them to follow, they would be the minority. You know, if they jumped in on this movement, you could bet there was a high probability of grave consequences that we cannot even understand as Americans. Like, it's just not in our culture. There's places in the world that they probably can feel and understand this a lot differently than we can. But as we kind of sit here, drink our coffee, and sit in a nice, cooled down room, like, we have a hard time with this perspective. We can't comprehend it. Now, this text this morning is often used for a call for global missions. Now, application-wise, absolutely. I'll make the same application. But this morning, we're going to examine the intent that Paul has, because we're going through the book of Romans here, and he's just laying things out in chapters 9, 10, and 11 that we need to try to understand. And he's going to help us understand this issue between of, like, why should you believe in the face of rejection from the Jews. So I'll give you three questions to consider this morning, and then we'll wrap up with one application point. So Paul understands he is a Jew, surprise, and he understands that he's preaching to Gentiles, which are just means non-Jewish people, and he knows that they know that he doesn't have the support from the Jewish people. He has no Jewish support fan club following, you know, cheering on Paul, because he's preaching Jesus, and they crucified Jesus. So when he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, the normal response should be, why aren't they saved, Paul? Why? He came to you guys. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Was he betrayed by God? Was that whole nation betrayed by God? And that's what we've been hearing in 9. Like, no. He didn't betray them. But to understand the gravity of the question, he's going to lay out some rhetoric. He's going to ask questions rhetorically in verses 14 through 16. Now, these are going to give us both application, mission for life, but he's also using them in a way to explain why we can have faith in the face of rejection. So let's turn to 14 through 16. How then can they call on him they have not believed? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? We know that these questions are being asked rhetorically because the answer is pretty plain and simple. They can't. No one can. No one can call on him if they haven't first believed. And no one can believe unless they first hear. And no one can hear the message unless there's a messenger. And no one can be sent as a messenger if they don't have a message to send. So no one can suggest that the answer to these questions is yes unless they have at least heard the message. And Paul kind of pauses here. He gives a break with these rhetorical questions. He's like, how beautiful, though? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? Or how timely is another translation. How timely are the feet of those who bring good news? And he pauses intentionally. So the questions They give us implications on our lives as followers. We need to take the message, right? This is where the global, being involved in global missions comes into play. Like, we have to open our mouths as Christians to take the message. But he also wants you to understand the nature of the messenger and how good news is received, how it's a beautiful thing when you're waiting to receive good news from a messenger. But for the questions, I want you to consider, where are you at in this flow, in this logical flow? I think it's helpful for us to interject ourselves into these questions. Can you call on Jesus in your time of need? Yes or no? Have you heard and believed the gospel message? Yes or no? If no, you will hear it today. But if you have heard and you have believed, are you a messenger of the gospel? If you sit here today as a Christian, you have to write down and answer this. Are you a messenger of the gospel? We have to be. Paul realizes a simple truth, that no one, not even the Jewish nation, can believe without a messenger. They have to hear the good news to believe. And listen, we all love good news, right? Like, especially when we have to wait for it. We don't want bad news. We love good news. Like, when you're anxiously waiting for a phone call from a job interview that's been going on, like maybe you interviewed like 2 or 3 times and you're just waiting, like, how long is this process gonna take? I need to put some food on the table for my family. And then they call, the boss calls and is like, hey, we'd love to offer you the position. And then you kind of play it off like, I wasn't really waiting for your call anyway. I don't know if I can accept it. And all the while, you know you want it. But that's great news. Like, you love it. It's refreshing. Or how about whenever you get tests done and you're like, oh man, you got the test results. So you got to take the test, and then the test got to get to the lab, and then the lab's got to give the results to somebody else, and then you're just like scrolling your phone, refreshing, hoping that they'll come through the portal. But then you got to wait for a doctor to read it, and then the doctor calls. And the doctor calls and says, hey, listen, everything's clear. There's nothing to worry about. How beautiful are the feet? How timely are the feet of that messenger? A messenger of good news should be refreshing. It should be ever so welcomed, especially when you're in a time of waiting. And it, really, in a time of waiting, like, anybody could, the neighbor that you hated could have called and been like, hey, your test results are all clear. You'd be like, thank you. A messenger is well received with good news. However, the Jews were patiently waiting for their messenger, the Messiah. In fact, their messenger came in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, humbled himself, lowered himself, came to earth, the Christmas story. His message should have been well received, should have been received with joyfulness. God came to his people, fulfilling scripture, bringing the message of salvation to the chosen people who were to represent God here on earth. But unfortunately, what does Paul say? Paul says that some did not obey the gospel. As Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Now, I want to pause here for 1 second. And Pastor Fred kind of hit this last week. Paul's using the word obey here. He doesn't say some did not believe the gospel. He said some did not obey. And this word in the original language, believe and obey are so intertwined together that you can't have one without the other. And Pastor Fred was talking about, like, all day long you can say the sinner's prayer. It's not like a spell that you're casting in a cauldron and then poof. Like, believe and obey are so entangled with one another that if you believe the gospel message, you will obey. It will change your life. It'll transform your life. That's how it works. And it says that time and time again in Scripture, and I just want to point it out again, because what we have done as a culture is we've kind of separated the two a little bit. And what that creates is a false salvation narrative, to where you can say a prayer, you can have an emotional response through worship, and then your life does nothing. It doesn't change at all. You're not living for Christ. You're not living for the message of the gospel at all. It's a scary place to be. Very scary place to be. The Jews' rejection of God's messenger, however, is a pattern that has been throughout their history. And Paul here, he's not hiding it. You know, as a Jew preaching the Gentiles, he's not hiding this. He understands. He's pointing it out. He understands that the majesty of Jesus Christ coming to earth should have been so well received by the chosen people of God, yet it was met with rejection by the Jewish people, at least in part. Verse 17, Paul sums up everything. He sums up all of his rhetoric here. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. The point being, the only way for someone to be saved is to hear the gospel message about Christ. And that messenger is a beautiful thing. So let me ask you this. Let's see if there's people here that have heard and can complete this quote. Knowing what we know now from what Paul has said, has anyone heard the quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words"? What would Paul do with that? He'd be like, "That's cute." Now, we understand the sentiment behind it, right? Live it out. Live out the gospel in your life. But that's really bad theology. Yes, live it out. And it's always necessary to open your mouth and preach the gospel. Because what did we learn in 17? Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message of Jesus Christ. You have to open your mouth. Your actions should display gospel transformative work in your life. But ultimately, our actions should justify the preaching that is coming out of our mouths. Jesus did signs and wonders throughout his ministry to confirm his message. Our signs and wonders should be a redeemed life, where our actions are contrary to the world. So when the world looks at you, they say, "What in the world is different with this person? Like, everybody's going this way, and they're going this way. And because you go that way, apart from the world, they want to listen to what you have to say. And what you have to say should be the gospel message coming out of your mouth, because I was once dead, and now I'm alive, and I am living for Christ. And let me tell you about him." There's a movement that is happening, that has always been happening, but man, it's kind of coming back alive full circle with, like, we're a church of signs and wonders. And, like, they're throwing coats at people, and the whole congregation's falling over, and you're being slain. And what bigger miracle is it that somebody hears the gospel message, their life is transformed, and they don't do what they do anymore? They don't live in darkness, and as a result, they're living in light. Their life is totally different. You have people that are addicted to drugs. Hear the gospel message, done. Done. That's a sign and wonder. Why don't you do that anymore? Let me tell you about Jesus. There's my sign and wonder to exalt the message out of my mouth. Like, guys, don't fall into the temptation of, like, it's exactly like what Jesus was experiencing with feeding of the 5,000. It's like, you guys are just coming because I'm doing things. I'm doing these miraculous things. What I want you to hear is the message that's coming out of my mouth, as Jesus is saying. Same thing. Don't seek this thing that, like, I just need my next fix. I need to see it. because it's all around us in the lives that have been transformed by the gospel. If your life doesn't look like it's been transformed by the gospel, it's time to fix it. Like, seriously, it's time to fix it. Because if you're, like, in blatant sin, like, we're not called to perfection. We're called to pursue perfection, like Christ. But we're not called to perfection. Like, we're still in this sinful world. But we have to pursue it like you're running a race. You got to have that endurance. But if you're in blatant sin as a believer, and you open your mouth and you preach the gospel message, what kind of witness is that? Who's going to want to follow your Lord and Savior when your life looks like it has not been transformed one bit? It has to affect your life. You have to obey the gospel. You do not want to be a stumbling block to those who are in desperate need of a messenger with beautiful feet. Now, truth be told, God is sovereign over salvation and over our screw-ups and doing this, that, and the other. God's sovereign over it all. But if we want our kids, parents, like if you want your kids to see Christ, you got to live it out. You not only got to live it out, you got to preach the word to them. You got to be seen in the word. You got to open the word with them. You got to share the word with them. You got to sing the word with them. You got such a small amount of time to store up as much as you can in their little devious, sinful hearts. That when they come into their own being, they can recall those things. And they know the path. For when they go astray, they know the path back home if they go astray. That's your job as a parent. Take it serious. Because our kids are living in a time that is like no other. If you want your family members to come to faith, by all means, bring them to church. We're going to preach the word. But Sunday mornings is not the vehicle of evangelism. Sunday mornings to encourage the saints, build us up as believers. The vehicle for evangelism is who? Not the church building, but the church, the people. So you have a responsibility to be a messenger to take the gospel message out. Only you are in front of certain peoples. Like, each person has their own sphere of influence. Influence it. You gotta open your mouth. I was listening to a podcast, Ask Pastor John, if anybody's ever heard it. And John Piper had a father that was a traveling evangelist, and he's telling this story, and he said, my dad said to me, Johnny, it's easy to get people saved. The hard part is to showing them that they're lost. And isn't that true? Sometimes a beholder of good news kind of has to show the bad news sometimes. We all know people like this. You know, we can't get through to them. Our feet as messengers are just like, they're not so beautiful. They're not so timely. They bring an unwanted message, an unneeded message. We got to make them need it. We got to make them want it. Make them understand in love and in grace. Remember that point. The message to those who are perishing counted as, they count that message as foolishness. In Jesus' case, who was the greatest messenger of all, he dealt with the same thing. He was put to death for his message. It's hard to get people to realize that they're lost when they're convinced that their ways are the best ways for their lives. Breaking down self-righteousness and relying on Jesus Christ's righteousness is hard to do. Because you're saying, I'm not in control. You are. And let's not be fooled to think for one second, just because we're 2,000 years removed, that our perspective would be any different than the Jewish nation. Don't think that you would have acted any differently than the Jews would have. Because it's election season. Imagine a messenger comes in. We got a third party runner now. That might be good. But imagine a person coming in saying, you know what, America, you should be doing this. You should be doing this. You should be doing this. Your law should be this. Your law should be this. You should change what you're doing. You're out of bounds. We as Americans would be like, you don't know nothing. Look at our achievements. Look at what we've been doing. We're the greatest nation on earth. Look at our economy. Look at this. Look at this. Get out of here. Because we're entangled in our perspective. We're entangled in what we're doing is the best thing that is for us. We would say, get out of here with that message. We don't need you. This is where the Jews were. You got a rogue rabbi street preaching Jesus, preaching a message that would totally disrupt what the Jewish leaders were used to. They had their own system of righteousness. They had the law. They didn't think they needed Jesus. In their mind, they were honoring God. They thought they were doing the right things. And in turn, Paul says, they're without excuse. The messenger came to them. The conditions to believe, this is going to be Paul's argument, the conditions to believe with the Jews, they've been met. But they rejected it. And their rejection is a pattern time and time again foretold in the scriptures. They should have seen even their rejection. Paul asks another rhetorical question in verse 18. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Just in case you might have think, well, maybe they didn't really hear. No, they heard. Their voice has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. The Jews were familiar with the gospel message from the messenger himself, now also the apostles and the witnesses of the day. Christianity started in Jerusalem, and it spread outwards. They heard, and now the message is with the Gentiles. I mean, remember Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, first place, Judea, second, Samaria, third, and to the ends of the world. It started in Jerusalem with the Jewish nation and has exploded outwards. They heard the message. That's the point Paul's trying to make. And not only did they hear the message, they even had a precursor to the message crying out in the wilderness, John the Baptist saying, hey guys, listen up. We got somebody coming that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. So I'm just prepping you. Listen up, listen up. They had forewarning. But the question is, for us today, as we look at this text, what about you? Do you have your own system of righteousness? Do you know what's best for your own life? Are you acting like the Jews right now? Write this question down. Have you heard and rejected? I'd encourage you to answer that question on that piece of paper. Have you heard and rejected? If you've heard and rejected, you have to ask yourself why. Seriously, ask yourself why. What keeps you from accepting this simple gospel message? Come to us. We're more than willing to help you through those questions and answers. We have classes here. We have small groups. Find somebody that's been walking with the Lord. Like, it's everybody's job to help facilitate growth amongst one another. Now, Paul, he asks another question in 19. So maybe they heard. Paul's trying to break down these arguments. Maybe they heard, but maybe they just didn't understand. So did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. The Jews, he's quoting Old Testament. The Jews had the scriptures. They had the heritage. They had the prophets. They had the Messiah. They had the apostles. They had all the resources to understand. And yet they still rejected the Messiah. Again, what about you? We have every resource for those questions to be answered. You can literally type it into Google search bar and have a plethora amount of good and bad articles, but nonetheless articles. Some of us have been to church for years, know and read their Bible, yet still refuse to obey the gospel. By that I mean, you might know the storyline, you might be able to answer the questions and defend some things, but you've actually never submitted your life to obeying the gospel. You've never submitted your life to the head knowledge that you actually have. That's a difficult place to be. The Jews had the same thing. And Paul's telling us, listen up, they're without excuse. So that means if that's you, you're without excuse. So the next question is this: do you understand yet reject? Do you understand yet reject the gospel message? For the Jews, this salvation from their Messiah was now being offered to a people who have never heard of God, never had the understanding that they had. Kind of goes along with the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Here in the light of rejection of their message, Jesus, who was really to them a blasphemer, piece of garbage, like we want you dead. We want to stop everything that you're saying. Now that gift that he completed on the cross is being offered to a nation that has no understanding. They have no heritage. And the simplicity of the gospel message is being offered to them for salvation. That's a merciful God. That's grace and mercy by our God to offer that thing to those who were not looking for him at all, were living apart from him. And God revealed himself to them who they had no understanding at all. And now they have the offer of salvation. So again, the question is, why can't they believe this? Well, buckle up. Let's turn to John 12, 37 through 41. Even though he, Jesus, had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, Lord, who has believed our message? Same thing Paul quotes. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke about him. That's tough to swallow. The reason is God is outside of time, is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he can do whatever he pleases. And Israel had a pattern of disobedience, and God's using them as a vehicle to bring in those who are apart from God, us, the Gentile nation. He's using Israel to bring those who are not part of the fold into the fold, because that was his sovereign plan from day one with Abraham when he said, you will become a great nation, more countless than the stars. We were always a part of God's plan. God is using the nation of Israel to fulfill that plan. Now, you may be tempted to say, that's not a very fair God. That's not very fair to the Jewish nation. Now, let's be clear. Paul, who is a Jew, is saying what? No, the conditions to believe have been met. They are without excuse. God is just in his sovereign plan. And as a result, we get grace and mercy. We, who did not know God, did not grow up in the Jewish tradition, we get grace and mercy as a result of their disobedience. That's tough. I understand that this is like, well, how can that be? But here's the idea. Israel and the Gentiles, one isn't better than the other. We're both means to which God glorifies himself. We are his creation. He can do what he pleases. We are his creation. He's not ours. So we have to stay in the constraints of his sovereign plan, not vice versa. We don't get to pick what God does. He's just. He's sovereign. The conditions have been met. Whether you like that or don't like that or however that sits with you with the Jewish nation, right now the storyline is this. We are awaiting the fulfillment of the Gentiles to come into salvation. And we are the vehicle that is provoking jealousy to the Jewish nation until Christ comes. I didn't write the storyline. This is God's plan. This is his plan. We have to be okay with that. And he does not want you to walk away thinking, God's unmerciful. He's unfair. Look at verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. God held out his hands for thousands of years, did mighty things in their presence, even when they were defiant and disobedient. Now his hand is outstretched to a nation, to a people who were not seeking him at all, to us. The chosen people of God, they heard the message, they understood it, and they killed the messenger. The blood is on their hands. The guilt is on their hands. They chose law and self-righteousness over the righteous one, Jesus Christ. The conditions have been met, and we cannot make that be a stumbling point for us not to believe in Christ just because the Jews do not believe. And I want you to come back next week because you will hear that God's plan for the Jewish nation is not done and over with. He has a plan. He has a sovereign plan for them. So it doesn't end. So if you're like on a cliffhanger, come back next week. I can't preach his text. Got to preach mine. But for us today, the main point is the same argument in this text to the original audience. Paul gave an answer or an explanation of why Christ is the answer, even when he wasn't the solution for the Jews, even though the Jews had rejected him. For you, what's keeping you from obeying and believing the gospel message? Maybe you've never heard it. Maybe you sit here today and like this is the first time that you're like, I don't really understand the gospel. Maybe I never heard it. It's this, I've heard it put this way. The most simplest form, Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place, which means that you have a sin problem. Don't believe it. Say everything out loud while you drive that you think. You'll realize real quick you have a sin problem. It's not a far stretch of the imagination to understand that we have a serious problem. That serious problem needs to be dealt with. It separates us from God. Like there is a divide between us and God because of this problem of sin, because of just our nature is just sinful. So you can either stand at the judgment time in front of God based on your own merits, saying, you know what? I really wasn't that bad. I think I did enough good. I gave to some charities. I even gave to a building fund. I think I'm okay. Let me tell you, your merits are not good enough. They may line up in your standard, but there is a holy standard that God will judge you by. And Christ came and lived that perfect standard. He was sinless. So Jesus in my place means either you believe what Jesus has done for you and he has stood in your place in the wrath of God because he's just, had paid and poured out his wrath on Jesus, and he's paid and atoned for all your sin. Now Jesus stands in your place. So when you're at judgment, you could walk up and say, I'm a rotten, filthy sinner. But I believe in the one who is pure and perfect, and he paid for all my sin. Jesus stood in my place. That's the gospel message. That's what you have to believe and obey. And when you believe that you are not in control of your own salvation in eternity, man, it changes your life. You want to live for the one who saved you. And that's when you start reading the Bible and like, okay, what did Jesus command? Like, how can I best live for Jesus? If you accept that today, that is a great decision to make. If you hear that and reject it, not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. If you've heard it before and you just keep coming to church because your spouse is dragging you, like, I don't really want to go, but I do it for her. And you hear and you understand, like you're connecting all the dots each and every week. You're like, I understand this message. And you still reject it. Please, I plead with you. Learn from the Jewish nation. You will stand without an excuse at the time judgment comes. Change that decision. Believe and obey the gospel message. Your life and eternity depends on it. Don't worry about whether God is fair or unfair to the Jewish nation. Rest and trust in that God is just and he's sovereign over that whole situation. And realize that his hand is now outstretched to you. But one day that hand will close, Jesus will come back. And if you have not believed and obeyed in Jesus for salvation, you're in big trouble. Christian, I finish with you. If you believe and you obey, do you live by the mantra of preach the gospel and when necessary, use words? I thank God that you at least ascribe to a sentiment that's like, yeah, I gotta live this out, absolutely. But let me encourage you today that faith comes from hearing, not seeing. You have to open your mouth, you have to live it out, and you have to be a messenger that brings good news to the captives who are in sin. So I leave you with this. Write this down. As an ambassador of Christ, you must preach the gospel. As an ambassador of Christ, you must preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that's living and active, that just pierces our soul and our heart. Thank you that your word is true and that it's reliable, that it transcends time, and that we can trust in your sovereign plan even as we look at all of these historical things that have happened in hindsight. Let it change our perspective into understanding the great salvation and the great plan that you have for us as Gentiles. Father, we trust that your plan is good from beginning to end. We thank you that your hand is outstretched to us in salvation, that even though we are apart from you, loving darkness, that your hand is outstretched to us with salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray as we move into a time of worship, that we would be thankful for what you are completing on our behalf and the offer of salvation that you've granted us. Father, I also hope and pray that as we sing these songs, that you would bring people to our mind that need to hear this gospel message, that we would go out into this world and be an influence for the ministry of reconciliation so that people could know about your goodness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this time, we're going to go to a time of worship. We're going to stand.